Father, what a glorious thought that through you, no matter what we encounter, it is well with our soul. This morning, I pray that you would bring life to the words that I'm about to speak, that only the truth would go forth and only the truth would be received. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that many of you have heard the name Scott Hamilton. He was a U.S. figure skater. In 1981, he won the U.S. championship and the world championship. In 1984, he was an Olympic gold medalist. So obviously a great skater. He is also, I don't know if you knew this, a very committed follower of Jesus Christ. But a year ago, 2018, he was interviewed, and he made a rather interesting comment. He said that one time he had decided to calculate how many times he had fallen in his great career. And he discovered this. He had fallen 41,600 times in his career as a skater. 41,600. But he said this. Here's the thing. I got up 41,600 times. That's the muscle that we have to build in our psyche, the one that reminds you to get up. That no matter how many times we fall, we get up. And Jude is writing to a church, and basically, to use Scott Hamilton's words, he is encouraging them, exhorting them, challenging them to keep getting up. And he writes and he affirms them and he encourages them. But then he also moves on and he warns them about these divisive men that are in the church. And he warned them about these false teachers who could possibly move them away from the faith and lead them astray. And so he begins with these words of affirmation and love, followed by this warning about these divisions in the church. And then we come to the text this morning, these relatively few verses that spell out how are we to live the Christian life? How are we to be secure in our Christian life in the midst of whatever difficulties that we might find ourselves in? And there are people today who will tell you, Christian leaders, Christian teachers, who will tell you that if you will just have enough faith, you will never have to encounter pain in your life. You will always be healthy and you'll always be wealthy. But that's not the faith that I see in the Bible. The faith that I see in the Bible, and I'm sure you see it if you read the Bible, is that some of the most godliest people in the scriptures face these unbelievable trials and tribulations. And so Jude is writing and saying, when you find yourselves in this situation, in these kinds of situations, here's how to keep getting up. Now, the situation for Jude that he's writing about is these divisive men. But no matter what the issue is, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, as believers, the words in Jude 20 to 23 are incredibly appropriate for us and incredibly insightful for us. And basically what he's saying, what Jude is saying to them, what he is saying to us is don't let the trials and tribulations that we face in life keep us from living the life that God has called us to live. Don't keep the issues that we face in life from living the kind of life that God has called us to live. And so Jude shows us how to keep on keeping on no matter what. How to keep on keeping on no matter what. And so he says, even when you're facing these encounters, whether they be divisive men or something else, he says, keep on growing. The people in the church of that day were doing everything possible to disrupt the church, to disrupt the Christian fellowship, to break it down. And so Jude is writing to his friends and he is exhorting them to do exactly the opposite. Instead of being a part of tearing the church down, he says, what I want you to do is to be part of a spiritual construction or reconstruction program. He says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And he is pointing out the need for ongoing Christian growth, spiritual growth, if we want to experience security in the midst of insecurity. And I'm sure that we all know this, but I just want to remind you that the Christian life is not accomplished in a week or 2 weeks or 6 weeks or 6 years or 60 years. The Christian life is an ongoing construction program, an ongoing spiritual growth process, not an event. The coming to Christ is oftentimes an event. The day that we say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you is an event. But then we will spend the rest of our natural lives on earth growing as believers. And it's this picture of a very large structure being placed on an already existing foundation. And it emphasizes for us that building spiritual growth, building spiritual character is an ongoing process. And in 2 Peter 1, 8, 9, Peter tells of what happens when we stop growing spiritually. And he says this, that when we stop growing spiritually, we're going to be ineffective. And we are going to be unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus. We're going to be nearsighted and blind. And we will have forgotten that we have been cleansed from past sins. That's the danger. When we fail to make consistent Christian growth a goal. And notice that Jude uses this word yourselves. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And it makes it clear to us that we are individually responsible for our own growth. Now, hold it. I know what you're thinking. I'm not saying that we do it on our own. The minute that we receive Christ, we receive the power and the ability and the desire to continue to grow as Christians. But each of us must individually choose to cooperate in that growth. No one is responsible for my Christian growth but me. I can't blame a pastor. I can't blame a small group leader. I can't blame somebody in the church that bugs me. I am responsible for my own spiritual growth. We don't want to be like the Israelites. Remember the Israelites, they escaped from Egypt, and then they tell Moses, you know what, Moses, you go up on the mountain, and then you come down and tell us what God says. No, we talk to God. We don't rely just to tell our pastor, okay, pastor, you pray, you preach, and you tell us what God wants us to do. We listen to God. We sang earlier that breathe new life into my willing soul. Is our soul willing to continue to grow as believers? And so although he's saying it's your responsibility to grow, let us also remember that he's not writing to an individual. He is writing to the church. So he's saying, yes, be concerned about your own spiritual growth, but not just your own spiritual growth. Be a part of helping to build up the body of Christ. Be a part of helping other people to grow in strengthening and building the church, strengthening and building the Christian community as a whole. And so often, in fact, almost always in the scriptures, when the scriptures talk about building up or strengthening, it's talking about doing that in the body of Christ. Not just ourselves, but the church. The question is, I guess, how do we do that? How do we keep on growing? Well, I don't know of any better example than the early church. And I don't know of any clearer statement than Acts 2:42. And many of you know it, that the early church, the leaders, were devoted. And never lose sight of that word. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, They were regularly in God's word and regularly studying God's word. They were devoted to the fellowship. And we see in Acts 5 that not just were they committed to the fellowship of the whole church, but they were committed to be involved in small groups. They were committed to be a part, to building healthy, strong relationships with other people in the body of Christ. They were committed to the breaking of bread. In other words, they were committed to worship in all of its aspects. And then finally, it says that they were devoted to prayer. I wonder sometimes if this is the most neglected aspect of building godly Christian character. I wonder if this commitment that we have to prayer, or lack thereof, may well be the greatest weakness that we have as believers today. And prayer is important. And so Jude goes on and he says, keep on growing, but he also says, keep on praying. Keep on praying, never stop praying. When you're in the midst of these difficult situations, whatever the difficult situation is, we're in the midst of encounters with difficult people, whoever those people are, he says, keep on praying. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now notice what he's saying here. It's not a matter of deciding, am I going to build myself up or am I going to pray in the Holy Spirit? No, it's both. We're committed to both. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and, not or, and pray in the Holy Spirit. And I find that there's these two kind of unhealthy extremes in the Christian church. One is all prayer, no action. And we are committed to prayer. We pray and we pray and we pray, but we don't ever do anything. It's kind of like the Israelites. Remember, they escape from Egypt. They run into the Red Sea, and the army's behind them. There's desert on one side, mountains on the other side. The only thing they can do is go forward into the Red Sea. And they're praying and praying and crying out to God. How does God respond? He says, quit praying and get moving. And some people who are committed to prayer forget about the moving part. But there are others who are very committed to the moving, very active. They work like crazy, but they do very little prayer. And so often their work is frustrating, it's discouraging, because it's not backed up by and solidified by prayer. And so Jude encourages us, if you want to be a builder, if you want to be a part of building God's church, then be a man or woman or young person or child of prayer. He says we need to be keenly aware of these battles that we face as Christians. We need to understand that people will never or rarely be won by arguments, or rarely be won by how smart we are. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And God has given us these gifts, these weapons, to be used not just in recognizing and battling heresy, which is what the people of Jude's day in this church he's writing to were facing. But he's given us these gifts to help ourselves and others to grow and to be built up. Sorry, this mic is acting funny on me this morning. And so one of the greatest gifts that he has given his children is his gift of prayer. And beloved, prayer is not an option in the life of the believer. It is an absolute necessity if we want to keep on growing. If we want to keep on keeping on when things get tough, then we have got to be people of prayer. The same Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And so what God is calling us to, what's to be done on our part, is to be people of prayer, constantly in dialogue with the Father. But notice this. This isn't just praying. Our prayers are to have this distinctive. They are to be in the Holy Spirit. Well, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Does it mean, as some would say, that praying in the Holy Spirit means speaking in tongues? Is that what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, I think it might include that, but it's also much more, because prayer in the Spirit is so much different than prayers that we just come out of us, are part of our flesh, part of our desires, part of what we want in life. To pray in the Spirit means that we have a contrite heart, that we have a repentant and humble heart. To pray in the Spirit means that we have a heart that is submitted to God, a heart that is full of praise and gratitude, a heart that is concerned about the Word of God, a heart that is concerned about the will of God. To pray in the Spirit, one's attitude and one's desires and approach to God are in sync with Him. And sometimes, you know what praying in the Spirit means? It means that rather than just blurting things out, that I actually sit in silence before the Lord. And I say, God, what would you have me to pray? What do you want me to pray for today? Who do you want me to pray for? Are there situations that you want me to pray for? And rather than just rush into prayer, we sit for a minute. And we just listen. And God, what do you want of me? It's like, you know, you're out exercising and you're jogging or something, and you come back in and you're winded. And you have to sit down for a minute and just kind of catch your breath before you can do anything else. Well, so often we're winded from the day. And sometimes we just need to sit down and be silent before the Lord and just listen. All of these things, I think, could be summarized this way, that praying in the Spirit means that we have a heart that seeks to be in tune with God. Do you remember when Samuel was praying and or sleeping, and he kept hearing this voice waking him up? And he goes to Eli and he says, are you calling me? And Eli says, no. And finally he says, that's about the third time or something, he says, Eli says to Samuel, go back, lay down, and say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And I think that sometimes needs to be a part of our prayer life, where we simply sit before the Lord and say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. So to keep on keeping on, no matter what we're facing, we want to keep on growing. We want to keep on praying. And then, this sounds like a contradiction, he says, keep on waiting. Keep on waiting. Keep yourselves in God's love as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to eternal life. He's saying, keep looking forward. Keep looking forward. It's a call to perseverance. See, we know what our eternity is. If we're Christians, We know what our eternity is. We know what God has for us. But sometimes we lose sight of that. In the struggle, the struggles and the busyness of the day, we forget. And again, we have to be balanced in this area like we do in prayer. Sometimes we focus so much on eternity, we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But probably for most of us, the opposite is true. It's not that we're so heavenly minded, it's that we're so focused on what's going on around us. Again, the busyness, the struggles of the day, that we forget to look forward. And to see the hope that is in front of us. I believe I've shared this with you before, but to me, I always think of it this way. It's like you leave the sanctuary this morning, and you turn your cell phone back on, and you get a message to call a lawyer in Toronto. And you phone him, and he says, your uncle died. He's left you $10 million. Can you be here by Wednesday to pick it up? And you immediately go home and you pack and you jump in your old clunker and you head to Toronto. And when you're about Winnipeg, you get a flat tire. Is that flat tire going to destroy your life? Is it going to even destroy your day? No, because you're on your way to pick up $10 million. And think of that the next time you have a horrible day. And it just seems like life is collapsing around you. Remember that you are on your way to eternity with Jesus Christ if you've given your life to him. That's what it should be like for us. When we face those things, is that reminder that we're on our way to an eternity with our Lord. The mercy of Christ is both a present reality, but it's also a future hope. And it's to be enjoyed day after day. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Jude reminds the people, and he reminds us, of the ultimate in God's mercy. This thing called eternal life that we have in Jesus. Eternal life, this future hope that we hold on to. And when we set our eyes on that goal, when we set our eyes on the eternity that awaits us, we're going to be better able to deal with whatever else comes our way. And notice what he says. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus, keep yourselves in God's love. Do you know what I believe? I believe that Christians should be the greatest example of love to be found anywhere in the world. That when people look at you and they look at me, at least one of the things that they should see, and I mentioned this last week, is how much we love one another. And that love doesn't come from our own hearts. It comes from a heart that's filled with God. It's a love that loves no matter what. But again, we have that part to play in cooperating with God. In John 15, 9 and 10, it says that we continue to respond to God's love. And when we do, guess what happens? We build and strengthen the relationship with him. Because there are these people that had crept into the church that Jude is writing to, and they were proof positive that it's all too easy to stray from the love of God. And as a result, not only had they their love for God cooled, but their love for people cooled. It's incredibly hard to not love God, but to love people. The two go hand in hand. And he's exhorting us to hang on tight to God's love. Don't stray. Hold on, he says, for dear life. Enjoy the love of God. Bask in the love of God. But don't forget to share that love with people. Keep on waiting and keep on praying and keep on growing. And then he says, keep on caring. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So we just saw in verse 21 that we look for the mercy of God. But again, that mercy is not just for us to enjoy. We joyfully share it with others. Those who have received Christ have God's mercy. And we want to share that mercy with others who are struggling both within and outside the family of God. And so Jude says to them, and he says to us, show mercy to the doubter. The person who is doubting the faith. It may be people that who had heard the claims of Christ, but they were still struggling to make that decision. They were close, but they were wavering. I remember when I was seeking, and this friend of mine invited me to an event, but he didn't tell me that it was a very charismaniac event. And I was seeking, and I remember going to this thing, and I was scared to death of the stuff that was going on there. And I was close, but I was wavering. But that actually set me back. Now, obviously, several months later, I still made that commitment, but I was wavering. Maybe these people had some intellectual questions or they were confused about what to believe. But Jude says that they need to see the true gospel lived out in love, and they weren't seeing it in this divisive group within the church. So he says, make sure they see it in your life. He says, show mercy to those who have gone astray. And these people were more than doubting. They were actually moving away from the gospel instead of toward it. Maybe they were Christians who were drifting from the Lord. Maybe they were non-Christians who had rejected the gospel. But he works through Christians. He says, snatch others from the fire and save them. And there's a sense of urgency about snatching people from the fire. It means that we will do whatever necessary to rescue someone that's in great danger. It's kind of like you're going by a house on fire and you hear somebody yelling and we just have to rush in and snatch them from that fire. I like the imagery here, but it also scares me because it suggests that in my desire to show mercy to people, I might actually get burned. I might actually get hurt. And when I stick my neck out for people, within or outside the body, I might get that neck cut off. And am I willing to do that? Judas said, don't let that stop you. If Satan is luring somebody into the fire, grab them and hold on. Snatch them from the fire. And then he says, show mercy to those who are actually dangerous, those who have become defiled. And he says, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. They have become so corrupted by sin. They have become so corrupted by themselves and by their own flesh. And here's the sad reality, is that it may be that some of those people will never turn around. They may never come back to faith. They may never come to faith. But even here, Jude says, show mercy. But he says, show that mercy with caution, with fear. Why? In case we get dragged down with them, that they end up pulling us in to their rejection of God. And it's sad that many people who have sought to rescue people from the fire have themselves been burned up. Are we willing to take that risk? He says, no matter how far they've fallen, you are still called to love them. We love them, but we hate their sin. He says that we are called to hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. But we are still to be like Jesus, who had this reputation of being a friend of sinners, but he still hated their sin. But we never stop loving. We never stop caring. We never stop praying. My wife's brother was an incredibly intelligent man. He was a millionaire by the time that he was 30. Cold, cold-hearted. And I can remember times, I prayed for my wife's family Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And I had done that for years and years and years. And I remember there were times where I would honestly think, why am I praying for Ross? He's never going to come to Christ. He's too cold-hearted. But I would pray more out of obedience than any faith, to be honest with you. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then Ross got cancer. And you know what? It doesn't matter how smart you are or how rich you are, people still get cancer. And through that, Ross came to faith in Christ. The cancer took him 6 or 7 years later, but he came to Christ. And that's why we never give up. We never give up. We keep loving, we keep caring, we keep praying. Now, I think we'd all agree that this ability to keep on, keeping on, no matter what, is difficult. I mean, it's hard even in the good times, in the easy times, even when life's going smoothly. But what happens when we run into the rainstorms and into the blinding blizzards and the roadblocks and the brick walls? What do we do then? That is when our ability to keep on, keeping on gets tested. So I'm here this morning, beloved, to encourage you, to challenge you. Do not let the potholes in life, whether those whole potholes are people or whether they're situations, don't let them rob you of the abundant life that God has for you. Keep on growing in your faith. Keep on praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep on waiting in love for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And then finally, keep on caring. Keep on caring for the people that you share life with within your church. Keep sharing and caring with the people who don't know Jesus. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the words of Jude, who challenges us to live like you would desire us to live. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.